Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis 12. You know, we sang a couple of songs this morning about faith. I don't know about you, but I'm always struggling with faith. There are things that happen that discourage me. There are things that take place in my life I don't understand. There's things about me I don't understand. One of the ways we gain in faith is to look at people in the Bible that had extraordinary faith. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, God is talking to Israel and he says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Boy, how'd you like to be called a friend of God? By God. The lost people claim to be God's friend, but that passage says God is talking and says Abraham is his friend. I think we all know that Abraham's held up as a faith hero in the Bible. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place where he would eventually receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in a land of promise, as if he was in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham is identified as Father Abraham throughout Scripture, the father of Israel. Jesus uses Abraham's bosom in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in talking about life after death. And I guess the question for you and me has to be, how do I get a faith like that? What's the secret? Why do I have so many doubts? Why do I have so many struggles? So for a few minutes this morning, let's see if we can't find some answers from Abraham as we look at his life. We're going to be talking in Genesis, starting with chapter 12. This story begins right after the Tower of Babel. If you read chapter 11 of Genesis, verses 1 through 9, you see the story of Babel. This is something that happened due to human arrogance. And shortly after that, we find God talking to Abraham in the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get yourself out of this country and get away from your kindred and from your father's house into a land I will show you. And I will make a great nation out of you, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing to others. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. Through you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." You ever thought about that? What kind of faith did it take to pack up and leave? You know, there was a time when Phyllis and I had in mind to move. Matter of fact, that happened 3 or 4 times. The old story, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And the thing that always stopped us was moving is a big deal. It's not easy to move. That's true in our day. It was even more true in that day. And what Abraham's being asked to do here is to leave his family. Get away from everybody. Now, if you're having trouble with your relatives right now, that might sound like a good idea. But we're talking total support group here. And it's tough. It's hard. It takes a lot of faith to launch out, especially when you feel that you're called by your ministry and life to leave. That's something I've never had the strength to do. About this time, his father dies. If you go to chapter 11 and verses 28 and 32, And maybe that's a catalyst for him leaving. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't totally do everything God says to do. When he leaves, he takes Lot along. Now that's a distant relative. That's a nephew. It's a breaking down of not doing what God calls him to do that causes massive grief for him. We will see that later. But God has told him to do something, and God has emphasized it repeatedly. In Genesis 12 and verse 7, God comes to him again and he says, okay, you took your nephew along, I understand. But here's the promise, to you and your seed I'm going to give this land. God encourages him, God strengthens him. How about us? Now I would worry if some of you said, yeah, God spoke to me this morning, he told me to go somewhere. But on the other hand, every time we get together like this, God is talking to us. You're not listening to me this morning. You're listening to God. I'm just quoting what God says. I'm just a vehicle through which God reminds us of things. If I do anything, I organize my confusion a little bit. But how many times does God have to tell us things before we're willing to do it? You see, when we get into that discussion, we always say, well, yeah, I know, but... And then we start listing our excuses. How many times does God send his message to us? In this case, we don't know how long it took, but eventually Abraham leaves. He eventually acts on what God calls him to do. And that's how you build faith. But it doesn't end there. There are tests that come to Abraham. And the first one after he leaves the homeland is that he gets into trouble with having a wife that is too beautiful. We're starting in chapter 12 and verse 9. As Abraham journeyed on, going still towards the south, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn, and there the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, and when he came near to enter into Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, behold, I know you are a fair woman to look upon. You're a good-looking woman. You're attractive. So here's what I want you to do. Say, I pray you, that you're my sister, that it may go well with me for your sake, and my soul will live because of you. This is a test. God has made promises to Abraham, just like he's made promises to us. And now he's faced with a situation where he needs to trust God. That if he goes into Egypt with Sarah, that things are going to work out. God's going to protect him. He's going to be successful. But he doesn't trust God enough. And so he deliberately lies to save his hide. And Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's house. If you look at verse 15. The prince also of the Pharisees saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She became a part of Pharaoh's harem. Now, you can perhaps rationalize what happens here, but regardless of what your rationalization is, there's no question that Abraham was willing to let his wife become another man's wife. Because he doesn't trust God. How many times have I allowed myself to compromise on something I knew ought to be done or ought not to be done because I didn't trust God to do the right thing and enable me to do the right thing? Abraham fails the test, and it brings problems into his life. God bails him out. God's made a promise to him, and God is good on the promise. So eventually it gets sorted out. God afflicts Egypt because of Sarah. And the Pharaoh sends him away along with Sarah and a lot more than he came with. How many times has God bailed me out? How many times has God bailed you out? You know, you made a bad mistake, but somehow God worked it out that you survived it. You know, I think it's important to understand here that this is a part of building faith. To have the capacity to sit back and look at something you did that you know you shouldn't have done, and yet as you look at it, see that God made things come out all right in spite of your mistake. Now, as a result of that, Abraham is stronger for a while. If you read over into chapter 14, you'll see that he rescues Lot from God's attack, the things that happen in Sodom. And he is strong enough that when a king offers goods to Abraham in chapter 14, beginning of verse 21, he refuses the pagan king's offering. And the reason given is because he wants to be sure that God gets the credit for what happened. So he's stronger. He's stronger than he was before. The situation in Egypt and the failure that he made there gives him some strength. He also goes to God with concerns about his heirs. You know, God has told him that the nation's going to be blessed because of him and that he is going to have descendants, but he doesn't have any kids. And so he doesn't understand how this is going to happen. And so in chapter 15 and in verse 1, after these, the word of God came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm going to shield you. I'm going to bring great reward." And Abraham's response is, Lord, how are you going to give me a child? I'm childless. Okay, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take everything I've got and I'm going to give it to Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, I don't think you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I'm going to give it to my first lieutenant here. And God says, you know, and Abraham even says in verse 3, you'll notice he says, "You haven't given me any offspring." And God comes back to him and says, No. This will be a real heir. But that still doesn't wash with Abraham. And so as you read on, you find he and his wife taking things into their old hand. They use a concubine. They allow Abraham allows Sarah to afflict Hagar. If you go on into the 16th chapter, you see God continuing to work with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He establishes a covenant with circumcision. Then Sodom and Gomorrah happen. That's in chapter 18 and 19. And go on across now to chapter 20. When we get to chapter 20, we see another test. This is count number 3 or number 4 test. Another opportunity for Abraham to show how strong he is, to have his faith strong enough to make him withstand. But look what happens. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur." And he sojourned, he lived in Gerar. And look at verse 2. "Then Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She's my sister.' And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, came and took Sarah." He does it again. The same thing he did in Egypt. Can you believe that? He makes the same stupid mistake again. Didn't he learn anything the first time around? Let me ask something. You ever made the same mistake twice? You ever done something stupid and then come back later on and make another stupid mistake, the same one? Hey, folks, this is real life. This is a human being. This is someone like you and me. You know, you make a mistake, you suffer the consequences, you dig yourself out of the hole, and then about time things get level, you do it again. But again, God intercedes. And it's interesting to put yourself in Abimelech's shoes here. Because if you go on through verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, are you going to slay? Well, let me go back to verse 3. God said to Abimelech in a dream by night, behold, you're a dead man. For the woman that you have taken is another man's wife. And Abimelech said, had not come near. He said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? Didn't he say to me, she is my sister? And she said herself, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, I have done this. See, things are not always the way they appear. There's a lesson, folks. Things are not always the way they appear. You can't trust your own logic, your own understanding. You can't even trust your own feelings, because your feelings can really mislead you. And Abraham is willing to rely upon a half-truth. If you read through there, see, it was half-true. God doesn't buy half-truths. You know, we can, in our own minds, rationalize what we do. But God knows the truth and the whole truth. But Abraham fails again. I'd like to point out to you that in this evolution of faith that we see in Abraham, there are enormous amounts of pain that come as a result of Abraham's failure. We need to listen to this. Galatians 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God does not prevent us from getting the logical consequences of our stupidity. And so many of the problems that I have in life, I have because they're the result of what I did, a bad decision I made, a weakness in me. Abraham has to rescue Lot. He gets involved in a big fight. If he hadn't taken Lot, he wouldn't have that problem. Later on, Abraham gives up the best of the land to Lot. If he hadn't brought Lot along, he wouldn't have lost all of that. How many times have we done something where we had to give up a lot to straighten it out? This is such a practical story. It is such a realistic account. And then Sarah and Abraham took upon themselves to enact God's will by allowing Hagar to become the mother of Abraham's first child. And what's interesting here is that the pain that came out of that was so enormous that Genesis 21 and verse 11, and those words are so poignant. The Bible says, and this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. The word grievous there means literally heartbroken. You know the story. Sarah has a child, but it's not the oldest child. The oldest child is Hagar's son. And because Sarah is reacting emotionally, she manages to get Abraham to allow Hagar and the baby, his son, his firstborn, the boy that he had played with and had gone to services with, had been a part of circumcision, had done all of the things together. They're driven away into the desert. As far as Abraham is concerned, he's killing his son. And this verse says he's brokenhearted. The King James says, very grievous. See, a lot of times the things that we do bring such enormous pain into our lives. Much of what happens to us is our own doing. And the truism of saying, whatever we sow, we reap. Every one of us, if we sit back and say, yeah, Yeah, I got stuff in my life. I got pain that I caused. Pain that I caused. But we need to look at these things as part of our growth, as part of our strength. See, it can drive us away from God. It can drive us away from the church. Or it can make us stronger and make us resolve that we're not going to let it continue to tear our lives apart. This is such an important part of building faith. And so we come to chapter 22. And this is the story we all know. But I want to reemphasize to you the incredible lack of logic in this situation. Again, chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I am here. And God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you about. This is ridiculous. God is violating his own command from Cain on. God is telling him to do something that will violate a promise God has already made. God's just asking too much. You look at Benjamin back there. Can you imagine Shane taking the baby and being willing to sacrifice him? I mean, how can that be? And it's a horrible example for non-believers of the time. It ruins Abraham's reputation. See, the lesson here is that what God tells us to do does not always make sense. God's logic of what is right and reasonable and rational is not the same as ours. And many times we don't understand how God's going to do what he says to do, but God always seems to make it work out. And you know what's interesting about this at this point is that Abraham doesn't blink. He doesn't blink. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose up in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took two of his young men with him, took Isaac his son, and loaded them up with wood for the burnt offering and went to the place that God had told him of. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't offer alibis. What's also interesting here is that when he is challenged by the people around him, his answer indicates what he has learned in life by all these other failures. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. And by the notice, the third day, he had to travel 3 days thinking about what he was going to do. That's enough to drive you nuts right there. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, You stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Notice, and we will come to you again. See, somehow in Abraham's mind, he doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he knows God's going to do it. There's the faith statement. There is the faith statement. God says to do something. You say, okay, God, I'm going to do it, but I have no idea how I'm going to do it. Not up to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You know, you can speculate about what Abraham thought was going to happen here. Did he think he was going to have to kill his son and then God would bring him back? Did he think God was just going to miraculously plop a lamb on top of the burnt offering? We don't know. Abraham didn't know. But he's already told people, we're coming back. He's already told his son, God's taking care of this. Do we evolve enough in our faith to be able to have that kind of faith? This story is so loaded with special concepts about how faith develops and what kind of faith Abraham had. Verse 9, Abraham goes right to the edge. They came to the place where God had told him about, and Abraham built an altar there. Notice, God told them where to go. If he'd gone someplace else, this wouldn't have happened. He built an altar, laid the wood in the order, bound up Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Apparently, Abraham's mind said, okay, this is going to happen, but God's going to bring him back. But then God intercedes, verse 11. And you know, it's interesting. You ask yourself, why did God do this? Verse 12 says, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do this thing to him, for I now know that you would fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But God knew. God knows. God knew the heart of Abraham. And so when Abraham lifts his eyes, verse 12, I want you to notice something here. The lamb is not provided. Look what it says. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him, a ram. Okay, he's expecting a lamb. He's getting a ram. You know the difference between a lamb and a ram? There's a big difference, believe me. A ram is a signal of strength, symbol of power. The lamb is a symbol of innocence. A ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham took and offered the ram as a sacrifice. God provides in ways beyond our understanding. I'm persuaded that God allowed this experience to take place for Abraham's benefit, to show him that when he had reached the point where his faith was so strong that he would do anything God asked him to do, that God would guide him in everything he did. And in the New Testament, we have people that demonstrate that. Paul, on some occasions, was deciding to go one place, and it says the Spirit prevented him from going, in that particular case, into Spain, where he was wanting to go. God, in your own life, if you'll stop and look at it, has done things that prevented you from doing something you probably shouldn't have done. There was a time when we had our house up for sale. We were going to move. I had decided no matter what, I was getting out of South Bend. We even had a job. It was in Atlanta, Georgia. Everything was ready to go. And then I found out in the state of Georgia at that time there was no place for my son. I could not take Tim with me. God put a roadblock in front of us being able to make a move, which now as I look back on it would have been a tragedy. I suggest to you you're here today because God has a plan for you. I especially think about Gary and his wife, Della, and the bundles, what they're doing. She's got something special happening. Gary's been blessed. I think God has a role for them. I think about Richard and what's happened to him over the past years. I think about, you know, we go right through this audience. Look at the things that have happened here. Folks, these aren't big accidents. These aren't happy things that just take place. We have great dreams about what maybe God is doing with Mandy and Shane and Benjamin and how that may be something that will open some doors that we haven't had an opportunity to do. There's so many things that God does. But we need to believe that God does what he does and that he means what he says. And to allow the fact that we did something in the past that didn't work to say to us, maybe it shouldn't have worked. Maybe it wasn't the best idea. And I could give you dozens of illustrations of things that have happened in my ministry where I was determined to go one direction and God just kept putting roadblocks in front of it. And then 10 years later, looking back, I'm saying, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't do that. You say, how can I have a faith like Abraham's? Do what Abraham did. When you fail, get up. Look at what has taken place and how God has brought new things into your life. And realize that you may not understand why these things happened. You may not like what happened. I'm sure Abraham never said, I'm glad that Ishmael was taken from me. But understand that God has plans far beyond what you and I can comprehend. The faith of Abraham can be our faith. How many times have you stumbled and fallen? The fact that you're here this morning means you got back up. That's what God wants you to do. God isn't concerned with whether you made mistakes or not. What God's concerned about is when you make a mistake, do you get up and keep going? Or do you allow Satan to take it over and to control you? And understand that some of these failures have brought pain into your life. God doesn't want that for you. But it was your decisions, it was my decisions that brought the pain. And what we have to do is to believe that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord, Romans 8:28. And to allow our faith to grow and to be strengthened by life, by what Abraham did, and have the faith of Abraham. The one advantage we have that Abraham didn't have is Abraham stood out there by himself. He didn't have anybody there to help him. The Spirit didn't dwell within him to the point where he had something to fall back on. He couldn't go to a brother or a sister and say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, would you pray with me, would you pray for me? That's something we do have. And so every Sunday we offer an invitation. Every Sunday we say, do you have something you want us to pray about? You got an idea that you'd like for us to pray about and have God work with? We have some good things going on, folks. There's some folks that are doing that and things are happening. Don't let your life be one of idleness. Be active. Allow your faith to be expressed in your work and in your service to God. If you have a need along those lines you want to express this morning, we encourage you to allow us to help you with it. Let us pray with you. Let us assist you in any way as we stand and sing together to encourage you. Won't you please come as together we offer that praise.